process. His passion for you is his God, and he loves you. He wants to serve you, and we at Kenora, his family, we have the benefit of that. And that's a precious gift, and we're so grateful for that. Thank you for his heart for your word. And Lord, I just appreciate that so much, that it's a part of who he is. It has become a fabric of his being. And Lord, I pray for him as a father, as he leads his family in the direction of lining up with you as well, that they have that relationship, continue to guide him and head in that as well. And Lord, now as he brings us the word, let him sense your presence, let him sense and let us sense him speaking through, or you speaking through him to us. Lord, our hearts, we want our hearts to be prepared, because there's things that you want us to hear from your word today, each one of us individually. So we ask your blessing upon this time. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. Yeah, my wife was surprised too when I told her yesterday I was preaching today. So. All right. Well, thank you for that, Paul. And today we're going to talk about some of the Bible whose expectations were not met. Now, I want to start with a quick story from my own experience about expectations. It's a true story. When I was a kid, I grew up in a small town in Montana called Glendive. Anyone heard of Glendive? Oh, good. And my parents owned a small fireworks stand, so every end of June, beginning of July, week and a half, they would be gone with fireworks stand business, and I would be at home with fireworks. Not a good combination. So, blowing up rockets and firecrackers. So, true story. Had a friend of mine who had what he called these M75 firecrackers. And have you heard of M80s? They're the big ones that boom and, you know, can blow stuff up. So he was selling them. I said, yes, I will take three of them. And I don't know, a quarter each, whatever. So I got these. And I have this memory going home, setting it down on this patio concrete that we had, lighting it, running, peeking out, and pop. Like, you know those little things that you get in the box that you throw down? That's what it sounded like. So I said, oh my, that must have been dope. So I took another one. I think I buried it in my mom's flower pot. Something like that. Lit it, hid, popped, nothing. I was crushed and disappointed. By the way, it's probably a good thing that nothing happened. I wanted a crater in my backyard, but nothing happened. Disappointment, not expectations not being met are a part of life. And today that's what we're going to talk about is, what do we do? What do you do? What did a man named Elijah do when his expectations for how his Christian life should go, when those expectations are not met? So we're going to start today with a short little history lesson, no test. But I do want you to understand the background that we're in 1 Kings 19. You can turn there while I'm giving this little history lesson. In the Old Testament, God called Israel out of all the nations, called Abraham, who became then his children. One of his children became the land, or the people of Israel. The people of Israel lived among nations, and they saw the other nations had kings. And so they wanted a king too. They had been led by judges, by priests, by prophets. They wanted a king. So Samuel, Paul talked about this a little bit earlier, anointed a man named Saul to be king. Saul did not follow God wholeheartedly. God rejected him and had Samuel anoint a man named David to be king. So David became king. He had his ups and downs, sin, but overall he was a man after God's own heart. When David died, his son Solomon became king, and Solomon started off as a wonderful ruler, followed God wholeheartedly at the beginning, but then his heart turned. He had many wives, and those wives led him astray. He worshipped their gods, brought in idol worship to Israel. At the end of his life, Israel was not the nation it was when he began. Now, when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king. And so when Rehoboam became king, what happened was the people of Israel gathered and they said, okay, Rehoboam, listen, we will follow you wholeheartedly as king if you remove this labor that your father Solomon put on us. Remember, Solomon built a temple, did huge projects, and the people of Israel did those projects. They were used a tremendous amount of labor. And so Rehoboam said, okay, I'll consider this. So he went and talked to his father's advisors and said, here's the people are saying. They'll follow me wholeheartedly if I ease the labor. His father's advisor said, yes, do that. You'll have the nation under you. You'll be united. That'd be a great start. Okay. Then he went to his friends. And his friends, who were his advisors, said, tell them, you think my father was strict. Wait till I'm in charge. That's then you'll see what strict labor is. So Rehoboam came back 3 days, I think it was 3 days later. The people came back and they said, what's your decision? He said, here's what we're going to do. You think my father was stuff. He was nothing. I'm going to show you what real labor is. So what that did is it divided the nation of Israel. The northern kingdom's 10 tribes left and said, fine, we're going to get our own king. We're not going to put ourselves to that. Bam. They became the northern kingdom, or Israel in the Old Testament. And then two of the tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they went along with Rehoboam. They stayed, those are the southern tribes, and they became known as Judah, or the southern kingdom. So we have this split. And they are two separate nations now. They never joined back together during this time. They were exiled and so on. So the northern kingdom had a king named Jeroboam as the first king. He was wicked. He was wicked. He set up idol worship. He said, God said, you come to Jerusalem to worship. He said, no, that's too hard. Just worship here and here and here and here. And we'll have priests from everywhere. And that started down a very bad slope. The northern tribes never recovered. They never had a righteous king. They never turned back to God. And they were exiled, kicked out. Assyria came, or Babylon, and took them out. So, here's what we have. God sent prophets to the northern kingdom to help turn them to be a light in this darkness. One of those prophets was Elijah, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And he came during a time when Ahab was the king of Israel. Ahab, that was about the fourth king down the road. Ahab was married to a woman named Jezebel, and they were some of the worst of the kings. So Elijah's entering in a very dark time in Israel's history. Very dark time. And he comes on the scene. So Elijah's resume. And this starts in 1 Kings. Here's who Elijah is in 1 Kings 17 and 18. The first two chapters I mentioned him. Here's what's on his resume. At his word came rain or drought in the kingdom of Israel. He was fed by ravens in the morning and ravens in the evening. They drank meat and bread twice a day as he drank at a brook. He stayed with a widow. When that brook dried up, because there hadn't been rain, he went with a widow. And this widow had flour and oil, and as long as Elijah was there, the flour and oil never ran out, miraculously. The widow's son died, and Elijah raised him from the dead. He had experience on Mount Carmel. Many of you are familiar with this. It's a wonderful story in Scripture. Elijah said to Ahab, he met him, and said, have all the prophets of Baal meet me on Mount Carmel and have them build an altar. And I'll build an altar as well. And the God who answers by fire, that is God. So Ahab says, sure. So all the prophets of Baal came. They set up their altar. And they prayed. And they danced. And they cut themselves, and no one answered. Elijah, during this time, by the way, I pictured him as on a lawn chair drinking lemonade. Hey, guys, come on, shout a little bit louder. Maybe he's sleeping. You know, putting lotion on, having a good time. But nothing happened. Then Elijah stepped in and said, hey, soak the altar. Put on water, four of these containers of water. Put them on. And he prayed. Fire came down on his altar from God. Consumed the sacrifice. Consumed the altar. The people of Israel saw this. And they killed the prophets of Baal. And after that experience, Elijah prayed. And rain came down. And then he books it back to Jezreel, about 6 miles away. And God empowers him. He runs the king Ahab, who was on a chariot. Okay, so that's Elijah's resume. That's who he is in the first two chapters. This is good. this is not bad. I would say that Elijah could, what God did to Elijah is among the greatest things that anyone in the Bible, his resume, if you will, could stack up. That leads us then to 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 2. So let's see what happens. After these events on Mount Carmel, he goes back to Jezreel. Now Ahab told Jezebel, remember Ahab's wife, everything Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." So that is the response that Elijah got from Jezebel. So what was Elijah's response? Remember that resume? A man of God, a man who had done much for God. How did he respond to this threat from Jezebel? This is in 1 Kings 19, 3 through 5. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. How quickly Elijah, how his attitude changed. How quickly that changed. Look at what he did here. He runs away to Beersheba, which is in the very southern part of Israel. He goes out into the desert with his servant, leaves his servant, I'm assuming with no food and water, and goes a day's journey into the desert. In other words, he's going to die out there. He has no water, no food. He's a day from anything. He goes under a tree and says, "I have had enough, Lord. I've had enough. No more. I've taken all." I wonder if any of you have ever been there. A day in the desert, by yourself, "I've had enough, Lord." Let's see what happens. Here's what happened to Elijah. His expectations from God for his obedience did not match what happened, did not match the outcome. All of us sitting here today have expectations. Restaurants that we go to, jobs, we have expectations in relationships, and those are fine, those are good. However, God is not beholden to our expectations. He's not beholden to our expectations for what should happen in any given event. And that's why Elijah's sitting out there by the tree. Because his expectations for God were not met. And it depressed him severely. And it brought on despair. Here's a quote. "When we focus on our expectations and make the results we want the source of our happiness, security, or significance, we end up with Elijah syndrome. Fearful, ready to run away, engulfed in feelings of failure or depression, fear, and frustration." Guys, I take comfort. I love this story for a number of reasons. Remember Elijah's resume. This is a man of God who's here. Right now in 1 Kings 19. Who's here? Under a tree, depressed. Ready to give up. Which gives me some hope when I have felt that way. Should give you some hope when you have felt that way. Now, did Elijah stay there? Or did God help him? What happened? Let's see. Here's how God responded to Elijah. By the way, one quick note here. I think it's interesting. God never says that Elijah's sinning. There's no indication in Scripture that Elijah did anything wrong in God's sight. God does not chastise him. He doesn't punish him. He doesn't do anything to him that would make you think that he sinned here, which I think is an interesting point. But how did God respond? Well, Elijah was sitting there under the tree, and he says these words to God. God sent an angel to give him food, drink, and Elijah rested. With the food and the drink that he gave Elijah, God strengthened him for a journey about 40 days to Mount Horeb. And on Mount Horeb is where Elijah met with God. 40 days, strengthened by that food. He goes to meet God. God sends, a lot of you know the story, sends a great wind. He's nothing, nothing's in the wind. He sends a great fire, nothing's in the fire. A great earthquake, nothing's in the earthquake. And then Elijah hears a gentle whisper. Just a gentle whisper. And he throws his cloak over his head, because no one can see God. Throws his cloak over his head, and God shows up. And he says in that gentle whisper these words. He says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Why are you here?" How did Elijah respond? He responds with a very honest answer. Now, does God know why Elijah's there? Yes, of course he does. But there's something about the vertical relationship that Paul's talking about, our talking to God that is good for us, that is good for us. And he responds to this. He says, this is in 1 Kings 19:13, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Here's what Elijah's saying. He's like, "God, I have been sent into this wicked, dark nation of Israel. I've done everything you've asked me to do. In fact, I've done it zealously. Nothing good has happened. Nothing good has happened. I'm the only one who worships you. Your altars have been knocked down. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me. This isn't good news. This isn't a good day." What's interesting too is this. Even after God had shown himself to him, had whispered to him, even after being strengthened for 40 days, he still is feeling this way. So what was God's response to Elijah? God responds back to Elijah. It's a very interesting response, I think. If you read it, it seems like, really? What God tells him is he gives him two things. He gives him a purpose, and he gives him truth. The purpose, by the way, is pretty mundane, honestly. It's, hey, okay, Elijah, go anoint this person king. Here's what's going to happen when this person becomes king. And then go find Elisha, who's over here, and anoint him. He's going to be the prophet after you leave. Okay, and then he says something very interesting. He says, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. Elijah had false thinking. His false thinking was, I'm the only one left. I'm it, God. And God said, no, that's not true, Elijah. Is it true they knocked down my altars? Yeah. Is it true they want to kill you? Yeah. But you're not the only one left. I've reserved 7,000 who have not bowed down to Baal. And so what we see here is this. Elijah was given a purpose, and he was given the truth of God's word to overcome his false thinking. What about us? What about us? Have you ever said these words or thought these words or been under a tree in the desert saying something like this? I've had enough, Lord. I'm no better than those who don't know you. Take my life. I never thought this would happen. Why am I fill in the blank? I would imagine most of you, if not all of you, especially if you've been a Christian for more than 24 hours, have probably felt this way at one time or another. And you know what? Maybe you're feeling this right now. And here's why you're feeling that way, folks. Here's why you are feeling that way. Because your expectations for what you thought should happen didn't happen. Let me say it one more time. Your expectations for what you thought should happen didn't happen. And it crushed you. Or it is crushing you, like it did Elijah. So how should we respond? How should you respond to that? I think God would say to you, why are you here? Why are you crushed right now? Why? Tell me. God would say, talk to me. What is it? Does he know? Yes. But like I said, there's something good about that vertical prayer. Why are you here? And for you to talk honestly with God about your circumstances, to listen for the still, small voice in God's word directing you to truth. You don't have to go to the mountaintop. You don't have to fly somewhere to Israel and meet with God and hope he shows up. No. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. We have God's word here. And just as God overcame the deceptiveness of Elijah's thinking with his word, you're not the only one, Elijah. So the deceptiveness of our thinking can be overcome as well with God's word. Also, how should we respond? To put your hope in God's outcomes, not your expectations. In other words, to say, God, I'm going to be obedient to you and trust you with the results. It may not end up how I want it to end up, but I'm going to trust you anyway. By the word, a quick note, did things get better for Elijah? Not really. They really didn't. Israel never came to know God like he probably would have hoped. People did not turn wholeheartedly. Ahab, Jezebel, remained wicked. His circumstances really didn't change much. Honestly, they didn't. What changed, though, after this encounter was his perspective and his expectations changed to God's, not his. In James, it says Elijah was a man just like us. And a lot of us read that thinking, wow, you know, he did amazing things. But he's also like us. We're also like him in that we can be crushed by life's circumstances, even in the midst of obedience. I put up here some verses of encouragement, and these are just a couple. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I put that in because it is the word of God that comes alive in us to help us get past these desert experiences. He'll keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord, is faithful. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What verses do you have hidden for when despair comes? I hope you have some. If not, find some. Find some. And for those of you out there who may not even be Christians, you know, the truth of the Christian life is this. It doesn't remove the obstacles. It doesn't remove the difficulties. You'll still go through difficult circumstances. But God is there with you. And he helps you. He teaches you. And he gives you joy through it. He gives you patience. He gives you endurance. He even gives you love for those around you. And I encourage you to talk to somebody about that. And it's not all roses. But when those times do come, is when we can learn from God. Okay, one more quick thing before I close. Charles Spurgeon. Some of you may know who Charles Spurgeon was. He's an old saint. He died late 1800s. Very, very influential. When he was 22 years old, he was speaking to a crowd of 22,000 people. At 22 years old. He had 10,000 in the auditorium, like 12,000 were outside the auditorium. During his sermon, somebody came in and yelled, fire, fire, the balconies are collapsing, fire. So everybody stampeded out of his message. 7 people died, 18 or 28 people were sent to the hospital or had to be cared for with serious injury. Charles Spurgeon was crushed by this event. For 2 weeks, he was absolutely laid up, not even getting up. He wasn't hurt himself, but crushed. And this event stayed with him his entire life. He battled depression. He battled these events. And he came to the conclusion, here's a quote from him, and he says, as long as I trace my pain to accident, my bereavement to mistake, my loss to another's wrong, my discomfort to an enemy, and so on, I'm of the earth. But when I rise to my God and see his hand at work, I grow calm. And that be my encouragement for all of you today. to see God's hand at work in the midst of whatever circumstances you are in. So, to close, what about Elijah? Was he okay? Did he make it? God added quite a bit to his resume. After these events, he was taken to heaven in a whirlwind. He didn't die. A lot of people know that. And he passed his ministry on to Elisha, who did awesome things for the Lord as well. And Elijah was not given better outcomes or circumstances, but he was shown obedience, that obedience to his calling was pleasing to God. So folks, if you're under the tree today, if you're in the desert, why are you here, God would say. And go to his word for that gentle, still voice. And act on that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word in the Scripture, God. We thank you for the life of your prophet Elijah. God, I pray that we would all learn that your outcomes are what matters, not ours. God, your expectations, your outcomes, not ours. Help us to learn that simple truth, Lord, like Elijah did. God, thank you for each one that's gathered here today, and I pray that you bless this week ahead, that we may do your will in all that we do. Amen.
You stand with me as we close this up. Thank you.